The book of Revelation is the most neglected book in the entire Bible and in the entire church world. Jesus wants you to know things future. Amen? He doesn't want us afraid. He wants us to know what's coming. He gives us that incredible plan of God in the end times. And, you know, the word revelation, of course, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation, apocalypso or apocalypse, we get our word, literally means the unveiling or the uncovering, but it is the unveiling of Jesus our Lord. We are seeing him like never before. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He is in control. Amen? And not only that, he is pictured in chapter 5 as a lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. And all of heaven was searching in chapter 5, but for someone who is worthy to open the scrolls and release the seals. And there was a tremendous search over all of the earth. But no, I mean, everywhere in heaven, on the earth, and no one was found. But there was only one. It was the line of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. He was worthy, and he is the Lamb of God who died for you and me. Amen? And there's no one else that's worthy except Jesus to open the scrolls. And listen, the moment that that happened in chapter 5, the greatest worship session in the entire universe occurred. Every tongue, every person in heaven, on earth, under the sea, every person, everything, all of the created order started worshiping the Lord. Amen? Man, listen, that's an incredible time. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 14, after that incredible worship session, look what happened in verse 14 of chapter 5. And then the four living creatures said, Amen, meaning let it be, so be it. And the 24 elders, and who are the 24 elders? They're the raptured church. That's us. The 24 elders, they fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And guess what happens now? After this incredible universal worship session in heaven, something happens right after this. God's wrath, God's judgment is going to be poured out upon this planet. That begins in chapter 6 and it runs through chapter 19. We call that the Great Tribulation period. Daniel the prophet speaks of this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And Jesus our Lord teaches us. When we went through the Gospels in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all about the things that are coming on the earth in these last days. Jesus said there's going to be a time of tribulation that has never been nor never will be again that's going to come upon this planet. So this morning, as we look at the end times, if you will, the title of the sermon is The Day of God's Wrath Has Come. I read an interesting article a couple of days ago, and I don't know if it was in the Washington Post or whatnot, but you've heard of the doomsday clock, right? Yes. Oh, this side doesn't know, but you do. Okay. Well, the doomsday clock, remember, if you're old like me, it was back in 1947 after World War II when it was put together. And Albert Einstein was actually one of the directors. And I forgot, who's the father of the atomic bomb? I forgot. Oppenheimer, thank you. Boy, you don't know that either. And I forgot myself, thank you. Anyway, they put it all together. And so in the article, it says now that the doomsday clock has been moved. Okay, let me read it to you. It says from last week, it says, at the dawn of the nuclear age, science created the doomsday clock as a symbolic representation of how close humanity is to destroying the world. On Tuesday, nearly 80 years later, the clock was set at 85 seconds to midnight. The closest the timepiece has ever been to midnight, according to the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, which established it in 1947. Midnight, since we're 87 seconds from midnight, midnight represents the moment at which people will have made earth uninhabitable. Now, I think the doomsday clock is a wonderful symbolic reminder. I don't have anything against that. But loved one, we are believers in Christ. Amen? So we don't really need the doomsday clock because we have the book of Revelation. Amen? And we know that the world, what the world is facing, the fallen world, those that, the unbelieving world, they are facing not only the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, but the seven bowl judgments. And that is going to be, that's the final. When the last bowl is poured out, the wrath of God, it says in chapter 15, I believe it is now complete. Boy, I'll tell you, the things that are coming. So we're looking this morning, we're going to talk about the wrath of God. So we begin with something is very familiar to the world and to every Christian, and that's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's begin this morning, beginning in verse 1. The first seal judgment. And remember, Jesus is the one opening the seals, okay, of the scroll. It says, "Now I saw," John writes, "that when the Lamb opened one of the seals, that I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" In the Greek, it's really not that way, okay? In the Greek, it would be go, and it is a command. Now listen, the living creature is not commanding John to do a thing, and he's not commanding the church to do anything. He is commanding the four horsemen. Does that make sense? He's commanding them. He's releasing them to do what they're going to do. So when we go through the study of Revelation, you'll find that when heaven is the subject of the topic, okay, then the elders are the ones that are doing the speaking. But when the earth is the subject, we find the living creatures are the ones that are speaking. So we're going to leave heaven. We're going to go to earth. Remember, the church is now in heaven with Christ, okay? And the Holy Spirit, which is the restrainer, has now loosened his grip upon the world, and evil is now going to become rampant. Look at verse 2. And John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he," there's a person, "he who sat on it," he had a bow, he had a crown, and look at it now, the crown was given to him, and look what he did. He went out conquering and to conquer. Now, we're not told very little really about the writer. We don't know where he came from, what nation he came out of. We don't have a time frame here or any of those things. And so a lot of people, make a mistake about this verse. Even though we're told how he comes, we're told how the writer, what he comes with and what he's going to do, a lot of people and many expositors of the Word of God, and I respect them highly, they teach that this person on the white horse is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we have a problem, or I have a problem with that, because who's the one opening the seals in heaven? Jesus is. So it's kind of difficult to be on the horse and then at the same time, don't you think? But that's just a very simple thing. I mean, but they say that it's the Lord because at the second coming, Jesus, when he returns in Revelation 19:11, what type of animal is Jesus on? A horse. And he is a white horse, okay? And so there's not a problem with that, except he doesn't come with a bow. He comes with a sharp two-edged sword. It comes out of his mouth, which is the Word of God. Amen? Yeah, and not only that, loved one, I don't think an angel would be commanding Jesus to do anything. The living creature, amen? Okay. Now, not only that, question. When Jesus Christ returns at the second coming, we call it the second coming, it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that every eye will see him. Amen? Okay. Now, with all that being said, some of you, and I say this lovingly, you might say, "Well, Bill, now wait a minute, because you know what? Jesus does come on a white horse. And you know what? The Bible does say that Jesus, he has a crown upon his head." Yes, that's true. And he also, not only does it have a crown, but he does something else. The crowns that Jesus has, or the crown that the person has in verse 2 here, is not the crown that Jesus has. The crown that this person has is in the Greek is Stephanos, the victor's crown, okay? But I want you to notice the victor's crown. Look at the text. Did he win it or was it given to him? It was given to him. He didn't earn it. He didn't earn it at all. And not only that, in 19:12 of Revelation, it tells that Jesus has many crowns, and they are not Stephanos. They are diadems, meaning sovereign royal crowns. Why? Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? So totally different. Now, but let me say one more thing to you. Now, there are those that are going to say, well, Jesus, he had a Stephanos. He had a victor's crown. Yes, he did. But it didn't, but that crown was made by Roman soldiers and placed upon his head, and it was full of thorns, wasn't it? Okay, now that happened in, I think it was Matthew 27. So you cannot say that, okay, that Stephanos there in the past is what Jesus has. Does that kind of make sense? Okay, now with all that being said, the person on the horse, this white horse, who is he going to conquer? And how is he going to do it? Well, the Bible is very clear. First of all, it says the rider has a bow, and that's an instrument of war, but it says he doesn't have any arrows. So this person that's coming in the Great Tribulation period, it's like a new ruler is arising, if you will. He's a man of vision. He's going to be a new world leader. He's promising incredible peace and prosperity. Sounds like a politician today, you know, and so forth. But he's going to do what many throughout history have tried to do and have never done. What this man is going to do is unite the entire world. He comes and he is not only shows himself to be a man of peace, he comes and he proclaims that we can have peace and unity throughout the whole world, and he's a brilliant individual. He's a political genius, he's an economic genius, he is a religious genius, and the whole world will say, man, this is the guy that's going to take care of us. And so he speaks of peace. He calls himself a man of peace, and he wants to bring all of this peace to the world. And how do I know that? Because he comes with a bow, which is a weapon of war, and he doesn't use it because he doesn't have any ammunition. Does that make sense? He doesn't have any arrows, all right? Now, so who is he going to conquer? Let me read to you from the Bible. The Bible tells us who it is. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Daniel the prophet writes, he says, in the latter times, he says, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Now, if we go back to Daniel, I just want to, so nobody will email me. Yes, in context back then, he's talking about at that time in history, Antiochus Epiphanes, which I don't have time to talk about, okay? But this has a double affirmative thing. It's more than just happened then. It's something in the future as well. And it says this king is going to arise and he's going to be fierce. He has fierce features. He understands sinister schemes. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, this man that's coming, his energy, his power comes from the wicked one. It doesn't come from God, okay? And he shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty. And here it comes. Why did he come to conquer? Who is it? And he shall also destroy the holy people. Who are the holy people back then? That would be the nation of Israel. That would be the Jews, okay? And he says, and through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity or in their peace because he comes as a man of peace. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes, that is Jesus Christ himself. Who in the world is the man on the white horse? He's not Jesus. Jesus, when he comes, he brings complete peace to the world. this guy's not going to bring peace, and we'll find that out. He is Satan's imposter. He is the Antichrist. He is the counterfeit Christ. He is a false Messiah, if you will. And here's the truth. We know it today more than ever before because this so-called New World Order that's out there right now, man, they're prepared for this. They're groomed for this. And they don't have a clue that the man that they're, when we're gone, when the church is gone, they're going to embrace a man, and he is the most wicked man that has ever walked the face of this earth. He is the son of perdition, the man of sin. He is the Antichrist. Amen? Okay, and that's who he is. He's going to have victory. Remember, he comes to conquer and conquering, but it's going to be a bloodless conquest because it's just a bow with no arrows, okay? And so he's going to do something that no one has ever done. He's going to bring a seemingly peace. It's a false peace, but he's going to bring it. But the world will think it's a peace, and that peace is going to be to the Middle East. And the center point will be Israel, because Israel has to be in peace before they can do something. So he starts out his career, if you will, by signing a covenant with the nation of Israel. At the very beginning, when he comes as a man of peace. Let me give you the scripture, Daniel 9:27, talking about the Antichrist. And he shall confirm a covenant with many, but that in context, meaning the nation of Israel, and he's going to do it for 1 week. Now, 1 week, as we know, is a seven-year period of time. The Great Tribulation period is 7 years. So he's going to confirm this covenant with Israel for 1 week or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, listen to what he does. He, the Antichrist, well, he's going to do something. He's going to bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall be, he will come in and make desolate. Now, what is he going to do with this covenant? He's going to make a covenant with Israel, and this will allow the nation of Israel or the Jews to do something they want to do even right now, and that is rebuild the temple. Amen? But after 3.5 years, after it's built, he is going to break the covenant because he has a scheme, okay? He knows what he wants. That nation of Israel doesn't know it. Like Jesus said, another will come in my name, and him you will receive. Amen? That is going to be the Antichrist. And so in the middle of the seven-year period of time, 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to break his covenant with them. And guess what he's going to do? He now, the temple is built, he has the opportunity of what he wants from his heart, and that is to walk into and enter the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem, which means, first of all, that temple is not built, has to be yet future, but it has to be built. Our scripture cannot be fulfilled. Amen? Okay, so what does he do? Jesus told us, he already warned us in Matthew 27:15. He said, oh, when you see the abomination that makes desolation, that who is standing in the holy place of the temple, the holy place, meaning the holy of holies. He says, let the reader understand. And what is he doing? Why is he standing there? Let me give you another scripture. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 about the Antichrist when he comes. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshiped. Here's the reason. So that he sits as God in the temple. That word temple in Greek is not naos, heron, which is the outer court of the temple. It's naos, meaning the very holy of holies where the Ark of Covenant Ark of the Covenant would be. So he now not only stands there, he is sitting there, and it says, showing himself that he is God. He demands the worship of every person on earth, every religion on earth. He wants that, and he desires that, and it won't be a problem to the people on earth. You know why? Because the Bible says, they're going to adore him. Later on, you'll find out people will be saying in the world, oh, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? There's no one like him. They're going to fall in love with this guy because he is going to be the most charismatic, charming individual the world has ever seen. And they're going to worship him. And that's exactly what Antichrist, the devil. That's what he desires. Let me give you the scripture. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth, this is in the great tribulation period, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he comes as a man of peace. He has an incredible peace program, but he also has an economic program. And the world today, 100 years ago, it wasn't prepared for this, but today it's prepared right now. I remember Pastor Chuck in the 70s. I remember when he said, you know, we're going to enter one day a cashless society. And I was going to say, how's that going to happen? I mean, I got money in my pocket. I'm not going to, cashless? How's it going to work? You know, today, if I ask you for a $100 bill, I'm not saying all of you. Well, no, I'm just saying any of you. I'm just saying you go, here's my card. I went the other day to a store and to get a hamburger, and I gave the girl a 20, and she looked at me like I was from another world. And she looked, and I said, and it was like, honey, that's money. That's money. And it took her 10 minutes to count it, my change, because they don't count anymore. Do you understand? Yeah, but you know, it's like, where's your card? I want your card. Well, and that's the way it is. And you know, Chuck was right. Amen? And that's where we are right now. Listen, when he comes, this economic system, he's going to know your PIN number. He knows every passcode you have. He knows everything you do because he loves Facebook. And he's a lover of tattoos. But he calls tattoos the mark, okay? I'm teasing. Revelation 13:16. Listen to what he does. He causes all, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a tattoo, a mark, on their right hand and on their foreheads, their minds, their wills, on their foreheads, and that no one may buy, sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What does that mean? This guy, his economic plan is this. He is in complete control of everything. You can't buy an In-N-Out burger, do you understand? Unless you have the mark. You can't do anything, medicine or whatever. But the problem with his deception is that this peace plan and all the rest of it is going to be short-lived. Now look at the second seal. It shows us why. The second seal is the red horse, war. Watch. In verse 3, and when he, that's Jesus now, when he opens the second seal, John says, well, I heard the second living creature saying, come or see or go. And now another horse, fiery red or the color of fire, went out, and it was what? Say it with me. Granted. That's an important word. God is in control, not man, okay? And it was granted to the one who sat on the hearse, to sat on it, to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. The word kill there in Greek literally means to violently slaughter or butcher one another. It's going to be a bloodbath on this planet. So it says, it was granted to him who sat there to take peace from the earth that people should kill one another. Sounds like today almost. And there was not, watch this next word, given. He didn't earn it. He didn't have the knowledge to get it. It was given to him also a great sword. The word in Greek would literally be slaughter knife, okay? Like a military campaign, if you will. So can you imagine all of our planet, and I don't think it'd be hard to imagine it today, but the removal of peace from every inch, square inch of planet Earth. There's no peace anywhere. That's what this is talking about, loved one. I mean, you know, we think about peace. I mean, thank God we are pretty much safe. Amen? You know what I mean? But we are, our soldiers now, military, they're everywhere. We could go to war with Iran. We could be in war with Iran right now, and we don't even know it because we're in church. Praise the Lord. But, you know, think about your lifetime. How many wars have been in just your lifetime? I mean, just me. I mean, in my lifetime, first there was the Civil War, right? Then, so when I was born, Okay, in my lifetime, there was the Korean War, there was the Vietnam War, there was Afghanistan, there was the Gulf War. I can just, you know what I mean? Iraq, all the things that we're doing. Well, there's always going to be war. Mankind cannot live without war. Think about it. I mean, you know, China wants to take this over and Russia wants this and now America wants this. Man cannot live in peace. They can't live in peace. The world will never know peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. That's another thing about the guy on the white horse. He doesn't bring peace to the earth, but when Jesus comes, he brings peace. Amen? Yes. Now, so with all that being said, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 57:21, God says this, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." There's no peace at all. Let me tell you, there's only one place to find peace on earth. One place. Oh, no, I'm sorry. One person. Amen? And his name is Jesus. And when you ask Christ Jesus to come into your life, number one, you have peace with God. Amen? But you also, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," not as the world gives. Oh, no, "I give my peace unto you." Boy, I thank you, Lord. Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer." Amen? We have his peace, loved one. That's the only place you can get it. Now watch verse 5. "And when Jesus, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying," that's a very important scripture, "I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures." Are they always by the throne? Yes. Who do you think was speaking? Jesus is speaking. So they heard this voice, and it's Jesus, a message from he who is worthy to open the seals. It says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." So a denarius back then was a day's wage. And so he's saying that will buy a quart of wheat, and that is the amount just needed for one person to just survive. And you're nearly starving. And then he says, and 3 quarts of barley for denarius. So that right there is what that would be considered animal's food, okay? Barley. And so that would give you 3 meals. So you're barely surviving, but you're surviving on animal's food. And look at the command. He gives a command here. In the Greek, it's imperative. Do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal judgment that the Lord unseals from heaven, the black horse, is a famine. Why? Well, food is scarce all over the planet. That's why it says he has look at there, what does it say? A pair of scales. That is indicating that the entire earth, all the food on this planet, is going to be rationed, okay? So food is scarce, and food prices, man, they're skyrocketing because I guess the Antichrist, he loves putting tariffs on other countries or something. I don't... You know, the first service loves me. You know, you got to have humor sometimes. This is a serious text, loved one. So I'm just trying to line it up for you, not me. Did you see the 4 food items? Wheat, barley, oil, and the wine. Now, so the oil and the wine, they're luxury items. So I'm assuming that the poor are going to starve. The rich, if they have taken the mark, they're going to eat all the things that they want. They're going to have all the luxury food and so forth. But here's all you need to know about this, or 2 things. Number one, we're not going to be there. Amen? Amen. But this is going to be the worst famine in the history of mankind. There's never been a famine like you're seeing here. And look at verse 7 now. "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse." In other words, literally in the Greek, it would be chloros, or a yellowish green. We get our word chlorine from this word pale, okay? So a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it, on this pale horse, was what? Death. Do you know that only here out of the 4 horsemen only here is the writer named. Very interesting. And he says, his name is Death. And Hades followed with him. Now watch this. And power was given. They didn't earn it. They didn't have the control. It was given to them. Again, God is in control. It was given to them over how much of the earth? A fourth of the earth. One fourth of the entire earth's population. To do what with? Well, to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, with death. That word there means pestilence, okay, like COVID, the pandemic COVID, and by the beast of the earth. So the fourth seal judgment, the pale horse, is worldwide death. It's interesting that death and Hades, they come together. Death, you see, death claims the body, but Hades claims the spirit or the soul, amen? The Bible speaks of three types of death. The first one is just physical death. And that is, we were born through Adam. Amen? And the Bible says, in Adam all die. So the reason we die is because of Adam and so forth. That's a physical death. The next one is spiritual death. And spiritual death is when we walk through this world and we go through the activities of life, yet we don't have spiritual life because we are dead in trespasses and sins. And until you come to Christ, you cannot be made alive or born again. Amen? But then the third one is eternal death. That is what's called, the Bible says in Revelation, 20, I think, is called the second death. In other words, you die one time and then you're resurrected and now you have the second death. And the second death, you don't want to be a part of that. The second death is eternal separation from Almighty God and heaven and Jesus forever and ever and ever. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, okay? And the word there, death, is not speaking about physical death or spiritual death. It's talking about eternal death, separation from God forever. And it goes on, and Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Thank God we're saved. But now, I want you to look again. A quarter of mankind, the population, man, they're going to be wiped out. You know, when I was born, there was 2.5 billion people on the planet. Boy, those were the days, man. I mean, you could drive 820 and enjoy it, you know? But today there's 8.3 million people on this planet. And the world's most populous country is what? Boy, smart. You're a well-taught church. Although I didn't teach you that, but I'll take credit for it. It's India, isn't it? And India has 1.45 billion people. That is unbelievable. But remember now, this is future, okay? And what's going to happen will be the greatest destruction of life ever, ever recorded, ever in the history of mankind. One quarter of the earth, one quarter of the population. If it happened right now, that would be over 2 billion people would just be wiped out. Unbelievable. And we're just told how they're going to die. It said first it was going to be the sword, right? That's mass government, maybe extermination, hunger, that'd be starvation, and then death, of course, pestilence and so forth. But then the one that really intrigues me, and I don't want to be there for this, but it's the beast of the earth. You ever, what does that mean? I mean, let me ask you a question. If you live in that time, God forbid, think about the condition of the planet. I mean, there's no food. Everybody's dying. Animals are eating the blood and all the rest of it. And mankind, they're weak. They can't defend themselves. And guess what? If you an animal, I mean, say you have a pet dog. Okay, there you are, and you're in the tribulation period. You haven't eaten in a month. That dog's going to eat you. Never mind. Any animal activist here? Okay. No. Think about that. It's going to be horrible, loved one. Listen, but let's just take one beast, one animal in this world, okay? I did a study on it. The rodent, the rat. Listen, it says here, rodents, rats, mice. They're responsible for more human deaths than all wars combined over the last 1,000 years. Can you believe that? I don't like rats, do you? No, I mean, if I catch them in a rat trap, I don't say, oh, I'm sorry. No, they carry 35 known diseases. Oh, you like rats? Go to New York. Oh, New York City. Love one. New York City has 3 million, over 3 million. Oh, I love allergies. 3 million Norway rats, and they're big. And they have, never mind. Now, that was the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? We could even say that was the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus put it. Now in verse 9, the wrath of God has arrived. And I'm going to read a scripture from the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah about the day of God's wrath. Zephaniah 1:14 tells us, it gives us a description of it. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens or comes quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Their mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation, desolation, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's the wrath of God. Verse 9, and when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, or literally the lives, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they're there in the tribulation period. They have died. And we know that Scripture says that when a believer dies, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you, not them, vengeance belongs to God, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, which means those who took their lives in the great tribulation period are alive on the earth when they ask that question. Now, the fifth seal judgment, loved one, is the cry of the martyrs in heaven. And you say, well, Bill, who are the souls under the altar? Well, it's not the church. The church is already in heaven. Amen? It's not Christians, church martyrs from history past. It can't be, because the Bible tells us, what did Jesus say in Revelation 3:10? The promise to the church of Philadelphia, which I hope that's who we are, that he will rescue us, deliver us from the trial that's coming upon the whole world. Amen? And that word from, ek, means completely out of, not protect you through it. So that kind of destroys the argument for the scholars who teach, well, you know what? The church is going to go through the great tribulation, but Jesus promised that to protect us in the great tribulation from harm. Well, these guys right here are dead. They got killed. They were martyred. Amen? So their theory doesn't hold up. Now, so you say, who are they? They are tribulation believers. They're tribulation believers that got saved during the tribulation period, and they died for their faith. They died for Jesus Christ and so forth. You know, and they were under the altar. Because, you know, remember in Leviticus chapter 4, I think it is verse 7, what did the priest do with those animal sacrifices, their blood, those who had been slain? They poured the blood, and it ran down by the altar. And there they are, they're under the altar. Now, listen, as we will learn, the Lord willing, next Sunday, this means that in the tribulation period, because people ask me all the time, will people be saved? Yes, people will be saved in the great tribulation period, and they're called tribulation saints or tribulation believers. When you say, well, Bill, how does that happen? Well, two ways. First of all, Jesus told us. Let me give you the scripture. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, say that with me, all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How many times have you heard maybe evangelists on TV and say, you know, we've got to get the gospel out, and we do, but we've got to get it out to the entire world because Jesus can't come back until it's been preached all over the world. You've heard that. I've heard that. But that's not exactly true, loved one. That's not what Jesus meant there. He said, it's going to be preached over the entire world, and then the end will come. I'm going to come back after that happens. Well, listen, how are they saved? We're going to learn next Sunday that there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that's going to go all over the world. Amen? Maybe they heard them. And if that didn't work, how about this one? God in his incredible grace, do you know what he does in the Great Tribulation period? Let me read it to you. Revelation 14:6. Jesus said the gospel has to be preached to every nation, every tongue, then the end shall come. Listen carefully. And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. An angel's going to do it, not man. And to those who dwell on the earth, listen carefully, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and the earth. That is the grace of God. He sends that angel all over the entire world. Every person is going to hear the gospel. He's giving them a chance to turn and be saved. Amen? Now, you say, well, Bill, well, what about those that are left behind here in the rapture comes? And they've heard the word of God. I don't know, but I know this, that once the church is gone, it says that God is going to send the apostate church strong delusions that they would believe the lie. Amen? See, if you're going to be saved, you better be saved now. Amen? If not, you go through the tribulation period and you're going to face the Antichrist. What a thought, dear God. Now, look at verse 10. And they cried again, and they were, when you're going to avenge us, verse 11, then a white robe, signifying righteousness, okay, was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest, or literally rest oneself, a little while longer, and here's the reason, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, just like, in other words, become a martyr, was completed. Now, next Sunday, when we look at this in chapter 7, we can find out that these are the tribulation saints, the tribulation believers, because chapter 7, 13 through 17 tells us that. Now, verse 12, and then I looked, and when Jesus opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. It wasn't blood, it became like blood. You know what's interesting about the sun and the moon? Remember when God created them in the book of Genesis? He created the moon to rule over the night and the sun to rule over the day. But then if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says that he also gave the sun and the moon for signs to us on this planet. Well, see, whenever you see in this scripture that the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, that's a sign, loved one, from God. He created this universe, amen? Do you know that these events were predicted by Isaiah and Joel 2,500 years ago? Let me give you just two scriptures. From Isaiah, it's Isaiah 13:13, where God says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in that day of his fierce anger. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But that's not else. Look what else is happening here. In verse 13, then the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late leaves when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So the word stars there Ausatera in Greek. It literally means asteroids, okay, coming into our atmosphere. When we get over to Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, and it talks about the stars that are falling and all of that, maybe that is asteroids. I don't know. But I know that that's what that word means there. And also that word stars in the Greek is the same word that, remember the star that the Magi followed? That's the same word in the Greek. Now, look at verse 14, and this is one I really want you to get, because if you ever wanted to see God's incredible grace and love in the tribulation period, it is verse 14. Now watch what happens. Then the sky receded. That word literally means the sky split apart as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You know, Isaiah 34:4 says the exact same thing that I'm reading right here. So this is the sixth seal judgment, loved one, and it is worldwide universal catastrophe because it is the day of God's wrath. It has begun. Man, everything familiar on earth is going to start changing. And the reason it is because the Bible teaches about Jesus. It says, by him, in Colossians, it says, by him, it's 1:17, I believe. Colossians 1:17, by him, all things in the universe, everything on earth, everything everywhere, by him, all things consist, are literally, he holds all things together. So in the great tribulation, all that Jesus holds together in his grip, he is starting to loosen it. And when he does, everything on earth is going to start falling apart because he holds it all together by the word of his power. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I told you to remember verse 14. So why did God do that? Why did the sky split apart or whatever, recede like a scroll? Why did he do that? Man, it's so phenomenal to me, his love and his goodness and his grace toward a people on earth that hate God, don't want anything to do with God. That literally means that it split, heaven split wide open where you could see into heaven, loved one. Remember when Stephen, when they had stoned him and he looked up into heaven and he says, oh, I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, remember? Okay. So you say, Bill, well, he opened up. Yes, he did it just for a minute. Why? So the people on earth can see something, that they can see the true cause of who's causing all of these things to come up on them. They looked into heaven. All the people on the planet, loved one, they could see and they saw the Lamb of God. Are you listening to me? Oh, listen. Who are they? Well, it starts in verse 15, and I'll show you how. And then the kings of the earth, oh, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, that word literally could be the captains of all the industry in the world, if you will, and every a mighty man and every slave and every free man, look what they did, hid themselves, not just a few people, every person, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, kill us, just fall on me right now and hide us. Hide you from what? You ready? From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That means they looked into where it was split into the heaven, and they saw the Lamb of God. Are you listening to me? That's what they did. And listen, and look what they said in verse 17. That's the title of the message. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We know the answer to that. No one. Amen? But we will find out who can stand in the great tribulation if the Lord tarries, and we're here next Sunday, okay? So listen carefully. These verses just did something, or showed us something. Every class of people, no matter rich, poor, doesn't matter who they are, every class of society, they are filled with terror of the entire population of the earth. They are in horror, loved one, because they saw into heaven. They saw the throne room of God. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, well, I don't know what the verse is now, but he told us, he said, listen, in that day, in the day when Jesus, in the great tribulation period, it says that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. That means they're going to have a stroke or a heart attack of the things that are coming upon this planet. Now listen, the martyrs in heaven, they cried out to the Lord, Lord, avenge us. But the people on earth, they said, hide us. They didn't say save us. They said hide us. Why? They remained unrepentant. They would not repent. Can you imagine seeing the upheaval upon this planet that we're reading about and looking and seeing the Lamb of God and the throne of God and the heavens split apart and they do nothing except say, hide us. Why not just save me? Man, I mean, it's just so hard for us to believe that a person then, if all that's happening, would rather hide from Jesus than run to Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is very important. Everything is important. This is really important. There are those today, and I love them. I'm not beating them up or anything, and I hope you're not one of them. But there are those today, and they say, you know, listen, God is a God of love, man. I mean, he's not going to do that to the world. He's not going to do that to people. Now listen, in the Great Tribulation, are there going to be children? Are there going to be mamas and daddies, grandparents? Yes. God can't do that. He won't judge those. Even if they haven't received Jesus, God is love. Okay? All right. And then there are those that say, well, listen, you're trying to make the God of the Old Testament the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, he was mean and angry. But the God of the New Testament, it's all about love. You know, yummy, yummy, yummy. I've got love in my tummy. And oh, you know what I'm trying to say? No. No, listen. You know what the problem is? They don't believe the living Word of God. And the book of Revelation says otherwise. God's wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting planet. So you say, well, Bill, now what is then the wrath of God? That is his active, ongoing feeling, and he abhors ungodliness and sin. He can't handle sin. You know, listen, the wrath of God, it's not like, you know, me or you. Can we just lose our temper? Okay, God doesn't just, I can't handle it anymore. I'm blowing my top. No, no, God doesn't do that, loved one. That's not God at all. This is the wrath of God. It's not God losing his temper. God is love. Yes, that's his total nature. God is not, wrath is not part of God's nature. D.A. Carson, he is a tremendous Greek scholar. Let me tell you what he says about that. He says, God's wrath is a secondary attribute, not his nature. His wrath is the required response of a holy God to sin and rebellion against him and suppressing the truth in righteousness, as it says in Romans chapter 1, and so forth. No, God is love, but he's also a God of justice, isn't he? The Bible says, Malachi 3:6-9, I am the Lord thy God, I changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Amen? He is the God of the Old Testament, is a God of the New Testament. All right. Now, so what do you do? Well, listen carefully. Romans 5:9, Paul says, much more than having been justified by Jesus' blood, just as if you had never sinned, justified, okay, by faith, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath, through him, through Jesus. Listen, God hates sin so deeply, and he loves us so much. He sent his only begotten Son to pay the complete sin debt of the entire world and bear the entire punishment of wrath that he placed on Christ as he took our place, so we would not ever have to endure the wrath of the living God. Boy, I tell you, beloved one, listen. You know the problem in the church? We know John 3:16 so well. John 3:16, we have it down. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes him not perish, have everlasting life. We've got that one down. But we don't remember John 3:36. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. How much more does God have to do to this world or to us or anybody? He warns the world over and over and over. How long did Noah warn the people on earth during his day? 120 years, loved one. I mean, he warned them over and over, didn't move them. Jesus said, you know what? When the Son of Man comes, people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying, business as usual, and then all of a sudden I'm coming, and like the flood did, and it just took them all away. The world is not ready. We warn the world and we tell the world the wrath of God is indeed coming. He's going to punish this world. He really, really is. And no one wants to talk about it. I don't enjoy it, but I'm not going to deny it. It's the truth. It's the word of God. And so Jesus said, in other words, he could be saying, what more can we do? I came that you might have life, have it more abundantly. But he said, men love darkness rather than life, rather than light. No, loved one, listen, if you don't believe, Jesus said that God's wrath abides on you right now. You listen on the radio, listen, you don't know Christ. I'm telling you, the wrath of God is biting, living on you right this minute, and you have no protection. See, that's a warning. God loves you so much, as God's warning, and so forth. So you know what that makes me and you and the world? It means we are without excuse. Amen? We're without excuse. You know, we're not going to escape. No one's going to escape the judgment that's coming, whether it's the Bema seat for the Christian or the great white throne for the unbeliever. Listen, as I just give you two more scriptures, and we're going to go home, but just listen carefully. Romans 2:4. Paul says, do you despise or look down upon the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, meaning God just keeps holding on to people and waiting for them to get right, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, meaning your unrepentant heart. Listen carefully. Paul says, you are storing up or treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. The world has been warned. The world knows. They just don't believe. You know, the great day of his wrath when it comes, one more scripture. In Isaiah, in chapter 13, he says in verse 6, Isaiah is prophesying. He says, oh, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. All hands, meaning on the earth, will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. They will be filled with terror. Their faces will be like flames. And behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel, with both wrath, fierce anger, to lay the whole earth desolate, and he will destroy sinners from it. God says, and I will punish the world for its evil. I don't have that on my refrigerator. I have not memorized that scripture. But that is the living word of God. And it should move his church to tell every friend and every relative and every person, and by speaking with tenderness and speaking God's truth and love, that there really is going to be a judgment and God's wrath really is going to be poured out. And he's warned everybody. He doesn't want you to experience it. You just need to come to Jesus. Because if you come to Jesus, he took the wrath. He paid your sin where you'll never have to go through it. The world has been warned, but is the light of the world warning the world? Love, we have a job that we have to do. Well, I tell you, if you don't know Christ, why would you want to live for the world if you really, if you, any part of you believes that this is coming? The world is passing away, and he who follows the world is going to pass away with it. No. You know what's going to happen to those when we're gone and we're raptured out of here? We're going to be in heaven. And on earth, you know what they're going to say? They're going to cry out whenever they see heaven rent and they see the Lamb of God. And they're going to say, oh, for the mountains and the rocks, just fall upon us. Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Man, what a day. Listen, if I'm going to hide in a rock, there's only one rock I want. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. No, listen, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me, King David said, lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Amen? And his name is Jesus. See, only Jesus, no one on earth, no other religion, no one, no government can save us from the wrath that's coming except one man. And his name is Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle, what did he tell the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1, verse 10? He said this, that we are to wait for Jesus Christ from heaven, whom God hath raised from the dead, who has delivered us from, that word means rescued us from, the wrath that is coming. We've been delivered, loved one. Amen? Oh, thank God for that, that we have truly been delivered from the wrath of God. Any day we could be gone. And it's not based on our goodness. It's based on his grace. Amen. Oh, thank God. I thank God that I'm not going to face that you're not going to face that. But if you don't know Christ and you don't come to him, you will face that day. If you'll face that day. If the rapture occurs. So, you know, I don't know. I mean, everybody's probably saved this morning, but maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you play like you know Jesus, but you don't know him. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying right now, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you're gambling with your own life. Jesus, I love you. I died for you. I want you. You can come to him right now. You can get right with God right now. He'll change your life. He'll change you right now. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Just stay right there in your chair. But if that's you and you feel God tugging on your heart, lift your hand and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. Anyone here this morning, and when you lift it, please lift it high and put it right back down quickly. If that's you, God bless you. I see you, sister. Anyone else? Say, that's me. I want to know. I want to make sure. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call, if that's you, hi, and put it right back down. Anyone else before I go to the Lord in prayer? You that are listening live, you may say, Bill, my hand is up. Okay, I'm praying with you too. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Those that are listening live, those here in the chapel, church, help me right now. Say, Father, I heard your word. I believe your word. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved from the wrath that's coming. I want heaven to be my home. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God has raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Christ to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe in Jesus' name. I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? I know I kept you a few minutes late, but it was worth it, wasn't it? Amen. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the very first time, thank you so very much. The Visitor Center is in the main lobby. They have all kinds of information. If you need prayer, the prayer room is in the main lobby as well. You who lifted your hands, listen, the Lord bless you for that. Praise the Lord. Go to the prayer room, and they have a booklet that they want to put, just give it to, they're going to give it to you. Just say, I raise my hand. And it's called Welcome to the Family of God. They're going to give it to you. It's absolutely free. Take it home and read it today. If you're saying, Bill, I'm listening live right now, and I prayed that prayer, and I want that booklet, you email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. Amen. God is good. I pray you have a great, great rest of the week in Jesus' name. We're going to sing to the Lord, and then Mario's going to buy us all barbecue. Amen? that must have been the Lord. I didn't even know you were here. No, I'm teasing. Mario's a great guy. He's the only one I can tease now, okay? Let's sing to the Lord, and we're going to go home. God is so good with all our hearts. Come on. God
is so good.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's so good to me, and I love him so.
Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
Thank you, Lord.
I love him so. He's so good to me.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Have a great day in Jesus' name.